God's people a peculiar treasure. I'm going to read now from the book of Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God's people, a peculiar treasure. Now, as we turn to the New Testament, we see that this very concept is continued there in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter writes in verse 9 of chapter 2, 1 Peter, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word peculiar is used in all of these verses. In the Old Testament, it's translated a peculiar treasure. That is, you're very, very valuable to me. We would not define peculiar in that same way. Perhaps today, according to our vocabulary, it might mean peculiar in the sense of strange or even weird, a different kind of person from all other people, a different kind of nation from all other nations. In the New Testament, it means a people as an acquisition, and it has in it the idea of purchase. So God speaks to Israel, and he tells them through Moses, You know what I did in the wilderness for you. You know what I did for you in getting you out of the Egyptian bondage, and you know how I have loved you and cared for you. And I want you to be a peculiar people. You're a very precious thing to me, and I want you to continue in my ways, because I have a plan for you as a nation, that is Israel. Same thing with the church. I have a plan for you as a church, and you're very precious to me because I have purchased you and I've chosen you out of all the world. An illustration that we might help ourselves to understand is the parables of Jesus when he spoke of the pearl of great price. He said there was a merchant who sought goodly pearls. And on one occasion, he found the great pearl, the most precious, perfect pearl he'd ever seen. And so the Bible tells us that he sold all that he had and that he purchased this pearl of great price. He also continues in another parable speaking of the field where was hidden a great treasure. And the man who found the treasure in the field sold all that he had and bought the field so that he might have the treasure. So our people, God's people, today are a peculiar treasure. And in my message this morning, I want you to keep in mind that in God's sight, we are a precious treasure. But perhaps in the eyes of the world, we are peculiar in the sense of the common day definition. And that is, we're strange. We're different. We're weird. And because of that, we become a group of people who are accused of many things. Most of them are untrue. And that's been our history from the days of the founding of the church by Jesus Christ until this present age. We have been misunderstood by the world. We have been misunderstood in many ways, under many different circumstances. But as we ask ourselves, what do these verses really teach us? Well, it teaches us that God did not choose Israel on the basis of their size. In Deuteronomy 7:7, we read, "For ye were the fewest of people." Now, sometimes we get the idea that God uses the mega church, the giant campus of 40 acres with hundreds of different ministries and buildings and concepts, and that if we could just grow as a church, we too should someday have and inhabit a giant campus with $1 million budgets or even multi-million dollar budgets. And if we could do that, someday we might really amount to something. And someday God might look at us and say, you know, I like those people. They've really done something magnificent, and I'm so pleased with them, and I'm so happy with him. But we live in a day when people, so the scriptures tell us, is the day when people despise small things. But he said to Israel, I didn't choose you because you're the biggest nation, the strongest nation, the wealthiest nation. In order to demonstrate my power and my glory, I chose the smallest nation that existed. Just you are the fewest people, God told them. So don't get the idea that I chose you on that basis. But he chose people to be a special people. He purchased Israel with blood that was promised, and he purchased his church with blood that was shed. What makes us a peculiar people? How are we different? Well, there are four categories that I wish to bring to your attention this morning as to how we are in the sight of the world a peculiar people, and how we ought not to consider that in any other way than that God understands our situation, and that God expects us to continue being a people whom he has purchased and upon whom he looks as the pearl of great price and the field with a great treasure. We are different from the world in general. I mean by that just the world out there. We're different from those people. We're different from all of the world's religions. There are said to be 5 or 6 great religions of the world, and we're different from them, entirely different from them. And we're different from Christian denominations. That is, there are hundreds of groups and hundreds of different denominations called by different names, practicing different ways of doing things, preaching a different plan of salvation, offering a different system of worship, offering a different kind or mode of baptism. So we're not like other denominations. And we choose not to be like other denominations. And then I'll even get more personal this morning and tell you that we're different from most in our own Baptist family. We're not like most Baptist people at this point in time. And you say, well, why is that? Why aren't you like all the other Baptists? Because all Baptists are not the same. And we're seeing Baptist people as a group move further and further away from the Word of God and more into a contemporary organization that plans for itself a way to make the world feel contented or happy or not offended by what we do. We're more or less saying The world doesn't like us, so we'll change, and then perhaps they will like us. To me, that is an unforgivable compromise that we must not practice, because we are a precious stone in the sight of God. We are a precious pearl in the sight of God. God has bought us with the blood of His only Son, whether it was promised and washed the Israelites in promised blood, or whether it's in the shed blood with which we have been purchased and in which we are washed today. We must not accept this proposition. We are a peculiar people to the world. What makes us different? The church and the world are on different sides. There is a wrong side and a right side. And the world today is on the wrong side. And I believe that the church is different. That the church is an entity, and His people are a group. And that we believe that God, Jehovah God, is light. And in Him there is no darkness. While the world is ruled by Satan, and Satan is darkness, and in him there is no light. In God there is no darkness, but in Satan there is no light. There is a discernible difference in what we believe, and that's what makes us so very different from the world. The world is not our home. People don't understand that. We're focused on something beyond this life. We're focused on something beyond the terra firma, this planet upon which we live and where God has placed us. God is the true God. He rules the heavens. He is the beginning and the end. His kingdom will know no end. And above all, He is the Creator God. And this has generated a lot of controversy among the world, trying to find out where we came from, how that all of the metals of the world, all the minerals of the world finally came together over millions of years ago and in essence created themselves. And on that uncomplicated earth that just came into being, whatever you want to attribute it to, something moved on that earth and finally evolved into we who walk upon it, who live and breathe. I don't believe that. I believe that we worship the true and living God, the God of light, and that He is the Creator of everything that exists in this earth and the Creator of every human that lives and breathes upon this earth. That's what makes us different from the world. What makes us different and a peculiar people to the world's religions? It's this. We will not worship idols. Now, the Israelites really had a different cultural setting than we have today. There were literally nations around them that erected altars. And in those altars, they set up what they conceived to be a representation of some god. And the New Testament speaks of these as gods that have no eyes to see and gods that have no ears to hear and gods who have no heart to feel, if you please. They are stone or wood. We will not worship idols. We will not worship creatures. We will not worship any creature other than the creature of God Himself. There are people who worship monkeys. There are people who count cows as sacred. I count them as a steak to be eaten. Monkeys to be seen in the zoo. I don't worship a monkey. I don't worship a cow. I don't worship any other creature that lives on this earth. Whatever's on this earth is for our benefit, but not to be worshiped. Creatures serve men. Men do not worship creatures. Also, we will never honor these religions. I will never honor Islam. I will never honor it. I know what it is. I know what it does to people. We will not offer our praise to Shintoism, to the religion of the agnostics, to the polytheists who believe that every living thing is to be worshipped. The most miserable human beings that I've ever seen in my life are the people who worship everything that lives. In India, there are people who will not step on a cockroach because it's a living thing. And they worship these things. But the problem is, when there is a disaster, when there is in need, they stand in need of assurance and help and comfort, they don't know which God they have offended. So they don't know which God to whom they might make an offering. It may be the God of the grain. It might be the God of the monkey. It might be the God of the elephant. There are over a million gods that these people are exposed to, and they try to serve these million gods. And so they're confused. They don't know what to hook their life to. I do not worship a multitude of gods. I worship the God of the universe, the God of the heavens, God Almighty, Jehovah God of the Jews. And I worship them through Jesus Christ, Him rather, through Jesus Christ, who is my high priest. We are a peculiar people to denominations. I know this. And I don't know of a single time that we as a congregation of people have set out deliberately to offend somebody of another faith. We have preached the truth as we see it, but it was not to harm or to offend. Baptist people are the most liberty-loving people on God's earth. We are responsible for the Ten Amendments in the Constitution, where every denomination is guaranteed the right to worship and guarantees that one denomination will never rise above another denomination in the eyes of the federal system. There will never be a federal church that will take tax money out of your paycheck and support the priests and the buildings of that national church. We will fight for your right to worship or not worship. We will fight for your right to be an agnostic, an atheist, an infidel, or any other denomination you find, or one you may even found for yourself. We will fight for your right to preach and teach in this land of ours, whatever it is you imagine, whatever it is you believe. You can build you an altar in your home. You can put whatever you want to on that altar. And you can bow down and worship it as long as you please or as little as you please. And there will be no search warrant that will be issued by the federal system or the state system or the county system that you are doing wrong, and you need to be arrested, and you need to be put in jail. And everyone who understands Baptist people would say, that's right, Brother Penn, that's the way we believe. We don't want to burn anybody down. We don't want to shut anybody's door. But then again, we don't want to be so intimidated by wanting other people to receive us that we will compromise the message that we believe that God has called us to preach and that God has instituted this church to teach. We just won't do it. What makes us unacceptable to many of the denominations? Well, it's the same thing that's been going on for a long, long time. And that is, we do not admit their preachers into our pulpits. We are not universally friendly to whoever wants to come and stand in this pulpit and preach. We insist that it'll be someone that God has chosen from our ranks and someone that has been ordained from our ranks. We do not recognize their baptism. And because of that, we are often severely criticized. And I think the reason for that is that it hurts to have people criticize your religion. And I understand that. But would we ever be angered if we were in the home of a Jewish person who practiced fundamental Judaism and there not be pork present for us to eat or catfish present for us to eat? Or if we invited a devout Jew into our home and we insist, this is a pork loin that I've prepared and I insist that you eat it, would we want them to violate their conscience and their training and what they believe their religion teaches them? And if they didn't eat some of our pork, that we'd be so offended we could not be friends anymore. No, we would understand. If you visited a Catholic church and you saw the people going forward to receive the Eucharist, and if the priest saw you coming and know that you're not a Catholic, he wouldn't serve it to you. Would that offend you? You said, well, no, these people are different. Well, we are too. We are also a different people, different from the world, different from the world's religions. We're different from other denominations. We have our peculiarities. We do not invite them to the Lord's Supper, and here's why. This is the Lord's Supper. It's not ours. It doesn't speak of any of us dying and shedding our blood. It's not our blood we memorialize in the Lord's Supper. It's not our blood. It's not our table. We're not allowed to invite people to the table of the Lord that the Bible seems to indicate shouldn't be invited unless they are members of this congregation. That's all we're saying. Give us that liberty. Give us that liberty to say we want just the people in our congregation to observe the Lord's Supper. We're not saying you're lost. We're not saying God doesn't love you. We're not saying anything like that. We believe the Bible teaches what we call close communion. Give us that. You say, no, we'll be angry. We'll be charged up about it. You've insulted us. Well, no more than if a Jew turned down pork in your home. It's his religious beliefs. We do not attend their union meetings. I know there's a great movement today that we should just all get together. And the argument has been made to me, well, surely at Thanksgiving, my God, preacher, at Thanksgiving, we could just lay all of our differences aside and just worship God. To me, it'd be like saying to Betty, I need at least one night in the year to do what I want to do. I don't have to recognize our commitment to each other, but 364 days, I'm going to be faithful to you and what I believe exists between us, but I just ask for one day to be unfaithful. She wouldn't like that. Just let me be unfaithful one day. She wouldn't like that. We are a different people. We are a congregation of God's people, precious in His sight, and oftentimes condemned for for who we are. And we're not guided by hatred or animosity or anger. We're guided by love, of our love and commitment to God, to protect and to preserve and to keep that which has been delivered unto us from generation to generation to generation to generation. What are some specifics? Well, we don't embrace Baptist fads. They usually burn out after a while, and people are left with a carload of fads that nobody cares for anymore. We refuse to be entertainers. If Matt and Richard entertained you this morning, I'm sorry. And I apologize to you. But if you didn't listen to Matt's words and what he was singing to God, then you missed the point of the whole thing. Which helped me, God, to be what I ought to be. Empower me. That's what it was all about. It wasn't to entertain you or to make you feel good. It was to voice the sentiment of God in song, which is what churches have been doing since they were founded in the days of Jesus. We refuse to adopt carnal or fleshly methods of so-called growth. We all know how to reach a man. That may be for you single girls. The way to reach a man is through his stomach. And so churches are saying, how do we reach the world? By being worldly. That's how you do it. By being like they are. And then when we get them in our trap, then we'll preach the gospel to them. That's trickery. It's deceit. In music, we do not use tapes. And there have been people come who said, I brought a tape. I want to sing. And we politely said, no. Why? Why would we do that? First of all, you teach your children by using tapes that music and learning how to play instruments is not important. We got children here who are learning to be musicians. They will play here in this church, God willing, when these musicians are not able to play and the instruments have rotted and soured and we've bought new ones. But there will be children who take as a calling from God to play the instruments in the house of God. Besides, who are these professional musicians? Were they drunk on Saturday night and now they're in a studio making music for you to sing by? I want to know the character of the person who makes music in this church. I want to know their name and their character. Whether they live right and do right, because that's what makes their message and song so believable to me. We don't applaud. That makes us weird. We don't appreciate what people did. Oh, that encourages people when you applaud. It ought to embarrass them because they've done it wrong. When you go to the Grand Ole Opry and they sing, applaud. They want it. They deserve it. They're looking for it. But when you come to God's house, say amen. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. All the other apostles, that's what they said. It's a legitimate term that means may it be so. That's the encouragement you're supposed to give. It's okay for women to say amen. for babies and infants to say amen. It's fine. They're learning. God bless them. We refuse to integrate some cultural holidays into our church. And this is one of the practices that come very prevalent today. We don't have a special Valentine's Day worship service. Now, kids write Valentine's, get Valentine's, but that's outside the congregation, okay? They do it at school. They do it at home. That's where it ought to be done. But not as a part of our worship service. We don't celebrate Easter like most churches do. The Easter bunny belongs outside, not inside. Because he represents false gods. If you want to do that at your home, fine. You want to do it at school, fine. But not a part of worship services. 4th of July, hey, I like the 4th of July. We are patriots. We love our country. In these scriptures that I've read, the Bible tells us, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king or as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. We can recognize ourselves as citizens of the greatest nation in the world. Not only was our salvation bought with the blood of Jesus, but our freedoms were bought by the blood of millions of good American boys. And now even some women who serve in the military. We missed Veterans Day this past Tuesday. I regret that. I wish I'd been on top of things enough to have had flags here. Maybe more of them. And our flags are torn and worn, and I didn't put them out. But I would have been glad to do it, and I'm glad there's an American flag sitting in this building because I love my country because it's the greatest country in the world. Thanksgiving. How many times in the Bible are we taught to be thankful? That it pleases God for us to be thankful. Constantly. So I'm glad when we have Thanksgiving. But we're approaching Christmas. And that always presents some, what do we do? I've been in churches that had probably 30 Christmas trees, fully decorated, clear to the ceiling. Waste of time and energy and money. Humiliation. It's not a part of worship. Shouldn't be, can't be. Now, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and I've preached about it on Easter sometimes, and I've preached on the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day sometimes. And I preached on the birth of Jesus on Easter one day. Nobody said a word. But when we talk about Christmas, it's secularized. It's commercialized. It's idolized. And the whole concept of gift giving, we're giving it to the wrong person. If it's Christ's birthday, give it to him. And you say, well, what about my home? Do what you want to in your home. That's your choice. I have a Christmas tree in my home every year. My family comes. We exchange gifts. But we don't do it as an altar thing in the congregation. Leave it outside, folk. That's where it belongs. It's a good secularized cultural observation. Help yourself to it. But it's like all the other things that when you drag them into the church and you emphasize that, we lose our focus, people. Our focus is preaching the Word of God. But you say, if you can have an elaborate thing and invite all the people to come, it's the way to reach lost people. The way to reach lost people is, number one, by you witnessing to lost people and me preaching the gospel of the Son of God. For it pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to save them that are lost. That's our mission. Let's not change it for anything in the world. Let's not change the way we baptize people. Let's not change the way we observe the Lord's Supper. These are sacred institutions that God has given us to keep. Let us keep them according as we have received them. Next Sunday's Thanksgiving. I look forward to it. That is, next Sunday is the day before Thanksgiving. I really look forward to it. I believe it'll be a great day. One is because we're going to double our offerings. I am. I don't know whether you are or not. I'm not telling you should. I'm just saying what I'm going to do to show how thankful I am to God for you, every one of you sitting out there. I'm so thankful to God for you. I cannot see a face in this crowd, visitors included, for whom I'm not grateful for your presence and attendance in this building today. But we have something to stand for. If you're visiting with us and I've offended you, I'm not going to apologize. But I will say I hope you will learn the truth or you will respond and investigate. But our love is for the truth as well as for people. And our love for the truth ought to override our obligations of love to people in the sense of doing what they think we ought to do. Or what they think we ought to be. What specifically should we do? Well, here's what Peter said. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, here it is. That you should show forth the praises, and that word means virtues. Show forth the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has virtues. None are evil. The virtues of God are pureness. So we can talk about God's mercy and exclaim it and glory in God's mercy. We can preach of God's love and glory in the love of God. That's one of his virtues. And there are so many we do not have time to describe or to enumerate. God is eternal. That's a virtue of God. On and on and on. And Paul said, God has chosen you to be a particular people that pearl of great price, whom he can love. And now that you're his and you're here, what should we do? We should extol and lift up the virtue of God to a world that's lost in darkness and on its road to an eternal hell. Lift up the praises of God. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He has some other things earlier that he mentions. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, you see, the Gentiles spoke against the Jews as evildoers and Christians as evildoers, that they may by their good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitations. We've got work to do. We don't need to look back except for instruction. We don't need to look around to see how other people are doing it. We need to look in this book and see how God wants it done. Let's stand and sing.